So we're going to read from Nehemiah 6 and verses 1 to 16. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations," and Geshem says it's true, "that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. And remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God.
Well, good morning and welcome to Emmanuel Community Church. My name's Sam. I'm going to be preaching today from Nehemiah chapter 6. On November the 13th, 1789, Benjamin Franklin wrote this in a letter: "Our new constitution is now established and has an appearance that promotes permanency. But in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Famous words. I feel cheery already this morning, I'm sure. Well, for the Christian, if you're living for Jesus, here's one thing you can be certain of: opposition. When you're seeking to put your necks out for God, when you're seeking to live wholeheartedly for his glory, when you're seeking to follow Jesus' words, opposition will come. When I was 18 and towards the end of my first year at university, I suppose it had been a time where I'd been seeking to live a little bit more wholeheartedly for Jesus. I'd been made a leader in the CU, trying to speak to some of my science course mates about him. And it had been a good time. But towards the end of the year, I felt, after then a while, just temptations were really strong, Doubts that perhaps I had surfaced up and became really strong and real. And one evening at a church service, I just broke down and cried. I just felt like I just don't believe things anymore. And one of the church leaders came across and prayed with me, and she said this, and I remember it to now. She said, when you take your head up out of the trenches, that's when you get shot at. When you lift up your head out of the trenches, that's when you'll get shot at. What she was saying was, when you are seeking to take those steps forward, do things for the Lord, live for his glory, that is when opposition will certainly come. The New Testament, it is clear about this, and I think clearer than we often are. Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12, quite famously says this. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, we live in a secular world, and stuff that we can touch and taste and hold, that seems real. But this spiritual world, I don't know, maybe we're much slower to believe it than brothers and sisters that live in other parts of the world. But friends, the devil is real. There are forces of evil. There are schemes of the devil that work and oppose the Christian and the church. It's not just against flesh and blood, but against dark forces in our worlds. When you lift your head up out of the trenches, you will get shot at. And friends, maybe I don't really have to tell you that this morning because you feel it very keenly. Maybe the last few months has sort of lethargy of lockdown has sunk in. That's a spiritual one too. Taking the stand against temptation and doing the things of God is, well, it's just got harder and harder. Well, wherever you are, and if that is you, come with me to Nehemiah chapter 6 today. You see, the book of Nehemiah is written in such a way to make clear that opposition comes to the people of God. You see, before they started rebuilding back in chapter 2, opposition was there. They were maybe midway through in chapter 4 and opposition was there again. They were ridiculing, making physical threats. And here we see in chapter 6, they're near the end, opposition is there. And right at the end of chapter 6, they've finished the walls, spoiler alert, they finished them, and opposition continues. It's opposition from the outside, but it's also opposition in the inside. Do you remember that last week? It was the fellow Jew that were exploiting their brothers to the compromise of the work, that the people had to leave the effect of building the wall and go back home to farm the land because they'd been charged interest. You see, this book is one of great advances for the people of God. Let's rebuild the walls. Let's show the world the glory of God by being a people that live for him so that the nations might come. So, of course, opposition is going to be present. So as we look through, we examine three sort of specific oppositions that Nehemiah faces. We'll have a look at how he responds. And we'll end by looking forwards to a greater Nehemiah that came. So first then, verse 1 to 4, it's a dangerous distraction. Verse 1 gives us the context for where we are. The walls are nearly finished. All they've got to do is stick the gates in place. And verse 2 then, this letter, this message arrives. It's from the same names that have come up time and time again. And it says, come, let us meet together in the villages on the plain of Ono. And maybe that sounds nice, a sort of a countryside picnic. But it's not as it seems. This is a trip to the edge, hostile lands, at the edge of their territory, at least a day or so's journey away. So at our best, it's just a distraction from the work. But at worst, and I think this is really going on, as commentators argue, it's a dangerous plot. If this was a modern movie scene, it would be, come meet us around the back of this dodgy-looking warehouse at the dead of night when the rain is tumbling down and the suspense music is building. It's an ambush, a kidnap ready to happen, a dangerous distraction. Because if you get rid of the leader, what will happen to the people? Leaders, church leaders, leaders of ministry groups in the church, leaders, parents and families, perhaps leaders in places of work that are seeking to live for Jesus, they often are where the opposition comes down. You get rid of the leader, what will happen to the people? But Nehemiah reads it. These people in this place, they're scheming to harm me. And here is his reply. Let me paraphrase it. Basically, the work is too important. I can't go. There's great wisdom here in Nehemiah's reply. You see, a big vision and sole focus on what the Lord is doing and his work, building a people for his glory. That's is what keeps the work on track and leads not to distraction. It's helpful wisdom for the individual Christian. Perhaps over the last few months, you've lost some of the sight of what it means to live for Jesus. Our mission to make disciples, to be like him. We easily get distracted. We easily just want comfort, just to please ourselves, be entertained. Distraction is everywhere. Friends, God is building a people, his church, through whom the world will see how good it is to follow the Lord, through whom the message of the gospel is advancing. It is good news to live for him in this way. So let's dedicate ourselves again to that vision of living for him. This distraction and response is helpful wisdom for the church as well. You see, there's many things the church could give its energies, its manpower, its resources towards, and many which would be good, but perhaps not what its sole and central vision and purpose should be. As we start to gather back together as a church, let's meet around and refocus around our vision as a church. I find these booklets really helpful. I'm great that the elders wrote them. It sets out, this is what we're about. This is what the main thing, we're going to try and keep the main thing. It's wonderful, giving a vision of giving everyone the chance to respond to the gospel, of regenerating our community, of growing in godliness, of loving God and loving his people. If we're praying through this, reading it, keeping our minds on it, it will help us not be distracted, to not just get comfy. Do you know that when the Titanic sunk, loads of the lifeboats were only about half full? The people in them, the more wealthy people, said, lost vision of what a lifeboat is for. The people that are drowning, to save them. Instead, they said, no, I just want to be comfy in here. Don't let them in. It might badly affect us. We might sink. And it's a horrible picture of what the church can easily become. Well, we can easily just look in, focus on us. And when that happens, often we end up with petty arguments about stuff that don't really matter, or gossip happens lots. It's dangerous. Instead, let's look out. I don't need to tell you that there is a town, a community that we live in need of the light of the gospel to shine into the darkness of lives. Let's look out. Let's remain focused on our vision. Distraction is dangerous. So let's keep our vision in sight. Secondly, then, it's frightening slander. You see, Sanballat and the gang, we see in verse 5, don't just give up, do they? A fifth time the message came, but this time it's different. In his hands, this messenger, is an unsealed letter, important, and the letter is basically slandering the reputation of Nehemiah. It's saying that they're sort of revolting. Nehemiah is setting himself up as a king, that they're going against the ways of Persia. And the thing about the unsealed letter is that you expect, and this is what would happen, is the messenger would read it and show it to anyone and everyone he met on the road. It was the ancient equivalent of the instant tweet, the way of getting the message out. Nehemiah's planning a revolt, and the invitation again is for him to come out and meet. Well, what's the temptation then? Under this intimidation, this frightening that Nehemiah receives. Well, isn't it, well, we better stop. Put down the trowels, boys. You know, who knows what's going to happen? Well, no, what did he do? Verse 9. They were trying to frighten us. But I prayed, Nehemiah prayed, now strengthen my hands. It can be tempting when people object. To the work of the church, the message of the Bible, us sharing the gospel, to think, well, we better just stop. And yes, we need to think hard about how we do that with gentleness and respect, as 1 Peter says. But it isn't to stop. Instead, Nehemiah turns to the Lord in prayer, turns to the God of heaven and prays for strength. And suddenly the opposition will seem smaller. Joshua, who took over from Moses as the leader of Israel a while back in the Bible story, his task before him was great and opposing. There was a raging river that they had to cross, and then there were armies after armies ready to oppose them in the promised lands. And what do we read, he said, in 1 verse 9 of Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Word picked up by Jesus in the Great Commission, who will be with us to the ends of the age. When intimidation comes, we look to the Lord for strength. And thirdly, the temptation to compromise from verse 10. You see, if the first opposition was quite overt, this opposition is quite covert. First, it's a message from one of his friends. It's someone inside Jerusalem. It's the person inside the church, Shemaiah. And he says, people are coming to kill you. So come, let's run to the temple. Sounds a reasonable thing to do, right? But Nehemiah's response, no. Why? We see that in verse 13. Nehemiah says, he's been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. You see, Nehemiah knew his Bible. He knew a passage such as Numbers 18, verse 7. Which says anyone who isn't a priest, and Nehemiah wasn't a priest, who enters certain parts of the temple should be put to death. It would be a complete disregard for the holiness of God. You see, Nehemiah knew his Bible and he feared the Lord. Even though it is potentially risky, even though potentially these people might come and threaten me. I'm going to follow the Lord's. And what he says. a temptation to compromise, refuted by the word of the Lord. You see, it's one thing to be able to quote the Bible, but another thing to hold to it. Because surely Nehemiah could say, well, really, Lord? These technicalities about bits in the temple I can go in, does it really matter? But Nehemiah knew that the word of the Lord was good and trustworthy. So he put his faith in the Lord and didn't go. You see, again, the stakes for a leader are high, aren't they? The stakes for a leader to compromise in godliness and temptation are high. Sadly, we know in the news, story after story, of hypocrisy of leaders in the Christian church who might have preached one thing but acted a completely different way, thinking that no one would ever find out. It's tragic. And the effect is it discredits the leader. And the name of the Lord is harmed. Leaders, fear the Lord. Follow him, even though it might be costly. Church, we need to be praying for our leaders, don't we? That this would be true of them. A temptation to compromise. And the result we see then in verse 15, great news. The wall is completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. It's record time. Verse 16, that shows us that. The enemies around them couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it had been built so quickly. They realised it must have been done with the help of our gods, of their gods. It's a wonderful testimony that in the face of such opposition, the people of God rebuilt the walls in record time under the help of the Lord. You see, in just 52 days, Jerusalem had been turned from a place of ruin, the name of the Lord in disgrace, the people mocked and scorned, to now the walls are rebuilt. And the people and the nations around them see something of the might and the power of the name of their gods. Opposition brought dangerous distraction, a slandered reputation, fear, a temptation to compromise. But Nehemiah looked to the Lord who is mighty. He saw the importance of the word and trusted in his words. And the work was finished. Yet, the work isn't really finished. You see, the book of Nehemiah doesn't end there. The walls are just part of the job. And a small one, really, in compared to reforming the people. You see, the people, as we'll see through Nehemiah, are half-hearted creatures, sometimes giving their work to the Lord, and sometimes looking for comfort and security in themselves. They're creatures something like us, I would say. And Nehemiah is a leader, sadly, well, he couldn't change their hearts. He could be inspirational, but as we see when he goes, that leaves them shortchanged. It leaves us looking forward to a greater Nehemiah to come. And friends, I know his name. His name is Jesus Christ. You see, Nehemiah is one tempted to distraction. And in Jesus, we see one in the wilderness for 40 days, face to face with the devil who offers him all the things of the world. And Jesus says, no. He trusts the word of the Lord and knows why he's come. Nehemiah, who's one who was frightened and has his reputation slanted. Isn't that Jesus? Continually, even to the point of arrest and trial and crucifixion, was intimidated and had his name slandered for things he didn't do. In Nehemiah, we have one who's tempted to compromise. Well, in Jesus, even as he's hanging on the cross in agony, and the people call at him, if you really are the Son of God, come down off the cross. He stays. He knew why he came, to save sinners like me and you. Jesus faced the greatest opposition, yet didn't sin. Hebrews 4 tells us this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus is our leader who knows us, who co-suffers with us, yet didn't sin. He's our leader then that can help us. He's the one who dies as the sinless one, who we can approach because his throne is a throne of grace, giving us mercy and forgiveness and righteousness that we don't deserve. You see, we often tell ourselves we can't come to God because he's angry with us. He's disappointed with us. He's frustrated with us. But his arms are open wide. He died for us so we can approach him. His throne is a throne of grace, and we may draw near to find mercy and grace in our time of needs. Jesus knows what it's like to face opposition. Jesus knows what it's like to have their reputation slandered. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted to an extent far greater than us, yet didn't sin. So he can help us in our time of needs. You see, in Christ, we have one who helps us, who dwells in us by the Holy Spirit, and in whom rose from the dead, defeating the power of death and evil, and is one who says that he'll build his church and even the gates of hell won't overcome it. He's one who promises to be with us to the very end of the earth. So it means, church, whatever your last week and months has been like, come back to him today. Receive grace upon grace. Draw near, for in him there is one who gives us grace and mercy in our time of needs. And that grace changes us and challenges us so that we might be people that keeps focus on the vision of living for him and not be distracted. That we might turn to him for strength and not give in to intimidation. And that we might hold fast and love his words and not be tempted to compromise. That we might be his people, those who stand firm against the threats and tactics of the evil one. And in all this, Jesus says, come to me, that you might find grace and mercy in your time of need. He knows, and he gives us his grace. So let's pray now. Father God, we praise you for Nehemiah, his example. And we praise you that in Jesus we see that fully realized. And Lord, thanks. He's our leader that can help us. Your grace and mercy washes us clean today. And it renews our strength to seek to follow you. Lord, help us under the certain opposition that we face to live for you, to not be distracted, to not give in to fear, and not be tempted to compromise. And we ask all this for your glory. Amen.